This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. My beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. All praise be unto Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nashhadu an la ilaha illallah. We bear witness that none has the right to be worshipped besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We ask Allah to bless us in this waqt of Jumu'ah, to forgive us for the shortcomings that we've done this week. May Allah guide us into the week to come. May Allah bless this ummah, bless our parents, our children, and all those who are going through hardship and oppression. May Allah make it easy for them. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to convey our greetings to our beloved Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that our love and our salutations be upon him and upon his pious and pure family, upon his companions and all those who follow his sunnah until the end of time. May Allah bless us to be steadfast in the sunnah of Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in this dunya, and grant us to be in his companionship in Jannatul Firdaus. Ameen. Walhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah, we continue and we'll conclude this week on this series, this mini series, if you will, on youth, but more so in terms of parenting. And like all of us here, we have doctors, lawyers, accountants, engineers, artisans, whatever it might be. But the most difficult and perhaps the job that scares us the most is being a father and a mother. Ultimately, we wonder, we think, how will we, you know, do this job? And this child that Allah, or these children that Allah has entrusted in us, upon us, what would we do? How will we perform? And subhanAllah, Allah gives a parable about this in the Quran, about a person who has lots of wealth. And Allah says, look to how you conduct yourself in terms of charity. Because what good is your wealth if you leave behind, you leave children that are weak, that are children that are not cared for? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you know, ultimately success for all of us, what is a successful life when we get towards the end of our life? It is, you know, what good will our material gains be? The countries we visited, the holidays we've had, the cars we've driven. If we look at our kids and we feel disappointment, if we look at our kids and we feel we failed as parents, you know, what happiness is that? Whereas, subhanAllah, a man that doesn't have much financially, but he looks at his children, he says, MashaAllah, they've grown up, they are, you know, on the deen, they are steadfast, they're good people, they are secure, we've done our job. There can be no greater pleasure than that, subhanAllah. So may Allah bless us as parents. It's a great amana. And we, many of us, some of you, not even prepared, you were surprised when you became a parent. And this is, we don't get training for this. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has entrusted this in us. And we learned. So we spoke about dads last week. We spoke about some of the great dads in the Quran, and from the great dads, from the Anbiya. And it's something that I reiterate again and again and again. For us in this, in our country, specifically in South Africa, many kids here, they grow up without a father figure, or a father figure, a male figure that they can look up to. And we see the detrimental impact on our society. And we should ask ourselves, are we good examples for our kids? If, and I hope all of you are playing an active role in your kids' lives, that even if, and we didn't touch on this, and something maybe we should talk about for a few minutes, you might even have a situation where you are divorced, and you don't see your kids every day as a couple that is married. How do you play a role in that life of that child? You should, like Nabi Ibrahim, he's not there every single day, alayhi salam, but you must still be the role model of that child. That child must still look up to you and say, look, I want to be like my dad. My dad has left something good. And you see this, people that had good father figures or grandfather figures, they will tell you the little life lessons that they've learned from them, and how, you know, the people that we are is from these, you know, examples that we learned, a conversation that we had from our dad. We spoke about Imam Rahimullah, you know, when his kids speak to me about the legacy he left in them as children. It's amazing, subhanAllah. And I myself, you know, I take my own grandfather as someone that I really look up to. And you learn so much from these people, more than books, more than lectures, bayans from imams. And therefore you, me, we are should be those inspiring father figures to our kids. I hope one day, inshallah, and I pray Allah, that when our kids grow up, they can look back and think, you know, I had a good dad. My dad taught me this. When life gets difficult for them, and life is going to get difficult for my kids and your kids, they will think, what would dad do now? If he's not around, I can ask, pick up the phone. But, you know, he left me with the tools I needed to get through this. So be good role models for your kids. Be there. And we said, subhanAllah, this is the biggest issue. Being an absentee father, is the biggest, one of the biggest problems that we have. And I get so many phone calls, and I'm not a very active imam in terms of murid work. I wish I could do more, but I get so many phone calls about sisters who want to know, what is the responsibility of a father? He's not home, we've gotten divorced, I don't see him. Just from a financial side, what this, it's so sad that we have this big issue about fathers moving on, not worrying about their kids. And we are left with a community being raised by single mothers or even grandparents. Even so, even if you find yourself, if you're listening to this lecture, and you're a mom that is raising kids all by yourself, and sometimes even those of you who are married and your husband is home every single day, sometimes it feels, I'm raising these kids all by myself. That's an exaggeration sometimes. They will say, you know, some mothers will say, if the husband was with, I'd be raising an additional child, right? So it's better that I don't have this husband here, right? It's okay to make those jokes, right? But the other way, we can't make the jokes, you know, this gender bias things. We can't make it the other way around. Now, alhamdulillah, sisters, if you have a husband that sees to the financial needs of the family, he comes home and he's present, take this as a great blessing. And if you grew up in that environment, you might have never said, alhamdulillah, ya Allah, that I come home and I have a mom and dad at the house. Alhamdulillah, you are the lucky few that have that. But if you don't live in a household where you have a dad every day, or you are a mom that you are raising a child by yourself, what guidance is there? And the Quran speaks about so many different family structures. It speaks about a situation where you have a wonderful father, but a horrible mother, Nabi Nuh, Nabi Lut. You have a situation where you have a horrible father, a horrible male figure, but a wonderful mother, Asiya Firaun. You have a situation where you're very close with your dad, Nabi Ya'qub. And you have another situation where you're very close with the mother, Maryam alayhi salam, Nabi Isa. You have some situations where you have no parents, Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, orphans. And Allah gives you guidance in every situation, every relationship. There is advice. Allah gives you an example of two wonderful brothers, Musa and Harun, and other brothers who want to kill you. Nabi Yusuf, alayhi salam, Cain and Abel. So you have these examples that everyone sitting here, we have different family structures, and there's advice in the Quran. So today we're going to dedicate this lecture to being to the single mothers. And I don't want the brothers here to tune out. I don't want you to tune out here. You say, look, you know, I'm home, so this doesn't apply to me and my wife. No, listen to these amazing mothers. And it's amazing how many of the greatest people in the history of this world were raised by single mothers. We said of the Ulul Azm, the five greatest Anbiya. Nabi Musa, Nabi Ibrahim, his dad was a bad father figure. Nabi Musa didn't have a father figure really. Nabi Isa didn't have a father. Nabi Muhammad ﷺ was an orphan. So these great men, they became great men without having, you could say, a paternal father figure that they looked up to, that they could turn to for guidance, and still they were raised up. So if you are listening to this lecture and you don't have a father, you don't know where your dad is, or your relationship with your dad is estranged, this does not mean it's an excuse for you to go back in life, for you to give up, for you to fall by the wayside. Great men overcame this, and we'll talk more specifically about some of the great scholars in Islam who were inspired by their mothers. So let's look at the super moms. From the Quran, firstly, we speak about Nabi Musa alayhi salam. So we all know, we don't hear of Nabi Musa's dad. We know that in the most difficult time, when he was at the most vulnerable, when the soldiers were coming to look for these babies, you know, the policy of Fir'aun was any newly born child from the Bani Israel, they were to be executed. This was Fir'aun's policy. And we don't know where Fir'aun, where Nabi Musa's dad was. So you imagine a mother with two older kids. So she has two kids. She has a daughter. She has a son. And now she has this baby, Musa, a newly born baby. And she doesn't know what to do. She doesn't have a man. She can say, help me, we're in distress. And she needs to make do with in a difficult situation. How many single mothers are out there not knowing where the next meal is going to come tomorrow? Not knowing if I will have a roof over my head tomorrow. Knowing that there's, you know, danger around the corner for my kids. Things out of my control. All I can do is, what can I do? Is offer love and protection to the children I have and turn to Allah. So in her desperation, the single mom, this mother that's all alone, all she can do is put her faith in Allah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the advice, the message, you turn to Allah. The theme you're going to see here. Turn to Allah. Put your faith in Him. Do what you can do, and Allah will take care of the rest. As parents, that's the theme we need to live by. You talk to parents and we all have the same feeling. I can't keep them wrapped up in a blanket and keep them locked in the house forever. We have to let go. Alaykum salam. How do I know they're going to be safe? The best you can do is like, so take from Nabi Musa's mother, all she could do, she had no other option but to let go and leave the kids in the hands of Allah. You do your part. You be the example and teach and protect them as much as you can. But then Allah will come a time, Allah will say to you, there's a time when you need to let go. You need to leave them. And she putting Musa alayhi salam in the river is even perhaps, it's more dangerous for us now just to send them in the road. We'd rather put our kids in the river. It's safer than the environment, the jungle that we have out there. All we can do is protect them to a certain degree and then we let them go. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to Nabi Musa's mother, inspired in her, put him in the river. And do not feel sad. وَلَا تَحْزَنِي لَا تَخَافِي وَلَا تَحْزَنِي. Parents, do your best. Put your faith in Allah and don't feel scared and don't feel worried. Leave them. Part of tawakkul is to believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and make your dua. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be there and protect them. So we have one mother who protected Musa by letting go of him. And then of course we know Fir'aun's wife Asiya finds him. And now he's in a very dangerous position. Fir'aun knows this is not from the Egyptian race. This is a Bani Israel. You could see from the features. And we know in another surah, Asiya alayhi salam was abused and she was scared of Fir'aun. She was in an abusive relationship. You think a man that kills children by the day is going to come home and be all sweet and loving to the wife? We know the worst you are, side note here, the worst side of us comes out with the people we are closest with. Our wives know the worst of the worst in us. It's true. And that's why the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, the man who is best to his wife is the one of the best akhlaq. Why? It's easy for me to be nice and kind with my co-workers at work. It's easy for me to be nice with the friends and family. But when I'm miserable and I'm at my worst, and I can still be a good person to my wife, that requires a great level of akhlaq. So can you imagine a man like Fir'aun who is horrible publicly, what he's like in private? Most of us, our private life is worse than our public life. And if that's the case, may Allah protect us. It's not a good thing. So Asiya, we know she makes this dua in the Quran. She says, oh Allah, save me min Fir'aun wa amalihi. Save me from Fir'aun and what he's doing and the evil of Fir'aun. Meaning she is in an abusive relationship. Here she has this boy and she's the only one that can protect this child. And she has the courage when she goes straight to Fir'aun. She walks in and she says to him, don't kill this child. You're not going to kill this child. She had the courage to speak up. As parents, subhanAllah, as single mothers in particular, you don't have a male figure to depend on. You don't have someone, usually the dad is the one that protects. This is just normal human nature. The father is the one that protects. But now, you live in an environment, you live in a society where your kids are faced with so many dangers, even perhaps physical dangers. It's your job to stand up and protect your kids. Think of Asiya alayhi salam that goes to Fir'aun and says to the, really the one of the worst people, as Allah says, Fir'aun will be in Ashad al-Adab. He'll be in the lowest place. One of the biggest criminals of all time. She says to him, you're not going to kill this child. No matter what you do and how you do, but I won't allow you to harm him. And she says, he brings me happiness. Maybe he'll bring you happiness. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used Asiya alayhi salam as a means to protect her children, this adopted child, Nabi Musa alayhi salam. Now what we learn from these two women, the one protects Musa by letting him go. The other one protects him by being there and keeping him. And you as a parent, you in a different stage in your life. If you have young kids, you have to protect them by keeping them. And as you get older, perhaps the best way to show your love is to let them go. And Islam is showing this in these two examples. And the way they've raised him. So Nabi Musa has a very strange upbringing. Because Allah returns him. His mom would still come regularly to breastfeed. His mom became Nabi Musa's nanny. Because Allah made it such that no other woman could breastfeed him. He would only drink from the nanny. They didn't know this was really his mother. But he grew up. And the kind of man he grew up. So this is success. If you want to know what a good child looks like when they're a teenager, Allah says, وَلَمَّا بَلَغَ أَشُدَّهُ وَاسْتَوَى. When Musa grew up and he was a tall person, being tall is not one of the successes. It just happened that Nabi Musa was tall. So even if you're short, it's fine. آتَيْنَاهُ حُكْمًا وَعِلْمًا. That we gave him hikmah. Hikmah here usually wisdom, but it refers to the ability to deal with people. Hikmah, you don't have to be book smart, have degrees to have hikmah. You don't have to be an old man to get hikmah. Hikmah is how you deal with your friends, your colleagues, your teachers. Basic human etiquette. Allah points at Musa, what made him a good person is he had etiquette when it came to people, wa ilma, and on top of that, yes, he had knowledge. On top of that, he was an educated person. And Allah says, وَكَذَلِكَ نَجَزِي الْمُحْسِنِينَ. And this is how we reward good people. One way of looking at it, yes, Musa was a good person, so Allah made him grow up into be a good man. Another way is, his parents were good people. And so Allah rewarded them by giving their child to grow up a good person. And we know the kind of man he was. So we're not going to talk about these miracles and Nabi Musa in detail, we've done that. But we know of Nabi Musa, the next ayah Allah speaks about how he would go out quietly and he would look for people who were being oppressed by Fir'aun. He couldn't publicly help them. So he would look for a man that was struggling to lift something and he would go and help them. He would look for someone that was hungry and he would feed them. Now this kind of learning, where did he get this from? He didn't get this from Fir'aun, of course. He got this from his adopted mother Asiya and his mother that was his nanny. And he learned being in the palace. Sometimes, you know, our situation, we look at our situation and we think, how can I get out of this? Sometimes you're in a, you know, socially a bad situation. You come from a gang-ridden area and you think, how am I going to get out of this, go to university, make something of myself? The other thing could also be true. How can I come from a very privileged position and be a human being that loves and cares for the poor, that loves and cares for the orphan, that feels for the next person? The only way is to bring you down to that level. That Asiya must have taken him and told him, this is where you really come from. And that all your privilege, you can either be like your stepdad Fir'aun, or you could be someone else. She introduced him to the different lives, the different paths in life. And Nabi Musa alayhi salam, from a very young age, he had this inside of him of giving back to the community. That's why we said this when he, how many times we mentioned the story, he comes and he finds these two young girls. He doesn't even ask for anything, just the manliness in him. I find two women that are in distress, I need to help them. That's just who I am. I see someone in danger, someone that needs a lift, someone that needs help. That's who I am, I help someone. If we raise our kids like that, Allah says, this is what a good person is. Not how much tahajjud you make, yes, that's good also. Not how many A's you get on your exam. But Allah first says, hukmah, how he deals with people. That is success. Another example of a wonderful a mother, and as we said, it's perhaps more difficult to raise daughters. It becomes more tricky. And here, this is on the tongue of Nabi Isa's grandmother. Nabi Isa's grandmother, alayhi salam, the wife of Imran, she really, really wanted a child. And Allah had not given her a child yet. And so she made this deal with Allah. Ya Allah, if you bless me with a child and he'll be a boy, then he will be in your service. I will donate him to the masjid and he will become, insha'Allah, a Nabi. And this was her dream. إذ قالت إمرة إمران, when the wife of Imran says, ربي بإني نذرت لك ما في بطني محررا فتقبل مني. I have made nadhar, means I have promised this child in my belly for you. This will be your sadaqah. So, فلما ودعتها, and then when she gave birth, she found that this was not a boy, it's a girl. And then she says, that ليس ذكرك الأنثى, and the boy is not like the girl. She didn't say the girl is not like the boy. She said the boy is not like a girl. Meaning, one way of looking at the one tafsir is, for a girl to excel is a bit more difficult. There are more challenges for a female in life than for a boy. And the things, the dreams that I had for my son, to achieve that, to be a leader and to inspire and to work for Bani Israel and in your service, is a bit more difficult for a girl. But Allah says, and I accepted, still Allah says, I accepted Maryam. She will achieve all of those things and more. That Allah shows in Maryam that those ambitions we have for our sons, we can have those ambitions for our girls. Doesn't mean it's exactly the same. Doesn't mean we don't believe that we are the same. Equality is not meaning exactly the same. So here we have a mom that raises Maryam to be someone that will lead, someone that will be an example for all the nations. And in fact, Allah accepted her, meaning Maryam went and lived and spent time in the masjid. And she lived there until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed her with Nabi Isa. And this dua is very powerful here. So the dua of Nabi Isa's grandmother, she says, Ya Allah, I ask you to protect her This is the dua we usually when we do the dukmal. Here in Cape Town, this is the dua we do when we do the dukmal. It's not part of the sunnah. She says, "Wa inni sammaytuha Maryam." She says, "Ya Allah, I've given her the name of Maryam. Wa inni u'idhuha. And I ask of you, Ya Allah, to protect her, bika, with you, wa dhurriyataha, and protect all her children, min ash-shaytan ar-rajim, from shaytan." And Allah says, Allah accepted this dua. She says, Ya Allah, keep Maryam safe and her offspring. Now who's her offspring? Isa alayhi salam. The power of this dua of this granny. The dua of this granny is so powerful that it safeguarded Maryam and Nabi Isa alayhi salam. And this is something which you'll find so many times comes up. The dua of parents. The most powerful dua, one of the most powerful duas, the dua that is never rejected. The dua of the parent for the children and the children for the parents. We should always, at the least we can do, is continuously make dua for our kids and make dua for our parents. Especially if our parents have passed away. They can't make dua for themselves anymore. Continue to make dua for them. I always think about this, that imagine you have a grandparent or a parent that's in the qabr, and you make dua for them, and they see the atmosphere of the qabr improving. If they're being rewarded, that reward is increasing. If it's light, it's even getting more light. And they will have a sense that this is my son, my daughter, making dua for me. That's the added joy of the pleasure of knowing that my kids still remember me. May Allah bless and may Allah have mercy on those in the qabr. May Allah bless our parents that are alive, those who are with us. May Allah keep them there and our kids as well. Just the power of this dua of this grandmother. And then of course, we won't go into detail about Maryam. And of course, she's the greatest of all women. But what must it have been like? I want you to picture this. This girl who's living her whole life in the masjid, who comes from a family of anbiya. All her male relatives are like prophets, you know. And here she comes with a child without a husband. And she has to raise this child all on her own. All Nabi Isa has is his mom. And we know what Nabi Isa come, what he grows up to be. Perhaps the most, as they mentioned, the most loved personality on earth is Jesus Christ. You know, more than half the world's population reveres this man. And he was raised, as we know, exclusively by a lady, by a woman. This leadership that he had, and what he learned, is from his mother. And it's amazing to think, as we said, Nabi Isa alayhi salam, his qualities of affection, of softness, of care, he learned that from his mother. He learned that from his mother. Moving outside of the Quran, there are amazing stories. Sometimes when we talk about the Quranic personalities, we feel, well, how can I be like Maryam? How can I be like Nabi this and Nabi that? It's not possible. I'm just a human being. Let's talk about real people. Of the great imams, the four great imams of the madhahib, Imam Abu Hanifa, Imam Malik, Imam Shafi'i, Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, three of them were inspired by their mothers. Let's start with Imam Malik. Imam Malik, rahimullah. Something to know about Imam Malik. Of all the four imams, in fact of many of the scholars, few of the scholars reached the kind of fame, the kind of prestige as Imam Malik achieved in his life. In his lifetime, he was the undisputed king amongst all the scholars. If you asked anyone in Spain, all the way to China, who is the greatest scholar on earth, they will say Malik. Malik is the man. That the Khalifa in Baghdad or in Damascus, if he needed something, you would ask Imam Malik a personal question, and if it really required assistance, there would many. You know, he was the private person that the Khalifa would ask for advice. And if the Khalifa needed something in person, he knew the policy. Imam Malik says to many, many Khalifas, "I don't travel to meet kings. Kings come to knowledge, so you come to Medina." And the Khalifas, and these Khalifas didn't, you know, they ruled the world. These are the most powerful men on earth. Imam Malik says, "I never leave Medina. I only leave Medina to go to Mecca for Hajj, and that's it. If you want anything from me, you come to my class." And this is the Khalifas did that. Imam Malik was so great that when he finished compiling his book Al-Muwatta, which really is the foundation of Imam Bukhari's Sahih, every hadith of Imam Malik is in Sahih Bukhari, the Khalifa said, "Allow me," Harun al-Rashid said, "allow me to hang this book as the cloak of the Kaaba." Meaning we'll publish this book on the Kaaba and everyone in the Ummah must follow your madhab. This will be the madhab of the Ummah. And Imam Malik says, "No, don't do that." Because there are other madhahib as well. And there is, you know, don't restrict it just to one. We don't all want to be Maliki. There are other allowances in that. So this man, understand who this man was. That if we were to list the top 10 scholars of all time, from the beginning until now, Imam Malik will be top 10, top 5, top 3 maybe, in terms of what he's achieved. How did he get there? Chapter 1 of Imam Malik's story. Imam Malik, as we said, his father was a scholar in Medina. He lived in Medina his whole life. And Medina, there were many great sheikhs and alims. His dad was an alim, a sheikh. And his older brother was following in the footsteps of dad. And then he had this younger son, Malik. Now, Imam Malik's personality was one, he was very strong-willed. He was very rebellious. Imam Malik loved to be entertained. In fact, he liked to dress nice. As a young boy, he was still a young kid, and he liked to wear nice clothes, and he loved spending time with the entertainers and the musicians. So now you have daddy who's the sheikh, and daddy's forcing his kids, you must follow in the family line. The older brother follows, you know, the older brother pleases the father, and he follows in the tradition, he's successful. Imam Malik is not interested. And his father eventually sort of gave up on this Malik, and he says, you know what, you won't really become anything in life. You're really not going to be amount to anything. You're playful, you're rebellious. You just carry on. The mom had something else in mind. Imam Malik tells us of his first introduction to knowledge. How did he start learning? His mother saw this nature of her son. And he needed to be inspired in a different way. Harsh words, it's not going to work. Arguing, lectures, not going to work. There must be another way to harness this child's skills. So, Imam Malik says, my mom took me to the shop. She bought me a very expensive turban. A nice expensive, the clothing that only the scholars would wear. So she dressed me up like a small sheikh. And then she took me to the masjid. Now, interestingly, this lady must have known all the scholars in Medina. And Imam Malik said she chose one specific scholar. His name was Rabi'ah. Not the most famous of scholars. But Rabi'ah, side note, also raised by a single mom. Rabi'ah, let's talk about Rabi'ah quickly, Imam Malik's teacher. Rabi'ah, his dad left before he was even born. In fact, Rabi'ah's dad didn't even know his mom was pregnant. And he left some money and he left. He comes back 20, 30 years later to the house. And he comes to the wife all these years, Farooq, where you been? Where you been? And he says, ah, got busy here and there, whatever. And they're getting to talk. And then after a few, you know, after making up, he says to the wife, where's that money I left you? I left you with a credit card. You still have the credit card. How much on there? The money is gone. So she says, she doesn't know how to say this to him. So she still tells her husband, Farooq, go to Masjid al-Nabawi, sit in a certain spot, wait, listen to the lecture and come back and tell me what you think. And so he does this. He sits, he sees this young man, he's giving a lecture. Powerful bayan, very learned. He comes back home. And so she says, when you come back, I'll tell you where your money is. So Rabi'ah's dad comes back, is Farooq. Okay, so where's the money? She said, that boy is your son, Rabi'ah. And I've basically used up all your money to educate him. That is your investment. And the dad was, that's the case, I'm happy. So this is Rabi'ah, raised also by a single mom. And so Imam Malik's mom chose Rabi'ah. Imam Malik, before he quotes from the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, as hadith, his hadith scholar, he gives this powerful lesson his mother told him. His mother says to him, Malik, when you sit in the company of Rabi'ah, before you take from his knowledge, take from his adab, take from his character. Learn from Rabi'ah his character. And this man inspires Imam Malik, as we said, to become the great Imam Malik. His dad, as we said, was not his influence. It was his mom that understood this rebellious nature. He needs to be felt big. Imam Malik had this very strong self image of himself. As we said, he wanted to dress well. He actually had a good voice. He wanted to be a singer at some point in his life. So she made him feel special. And she gave him responsibility. She gave him leeway and freedom. And then chose a good teacher that she knew suited her son. This teacher is going to work for my son. And then that, subhanAllah, the beginning of his studies. The turning point in his life was his mother. The mother of Imam Shafi'i, rahimullah. Imam Shafi'i was an orphan. His dad passed away before he was even born. He lived in Gaza. He was from Gaza in Palestine. And Imam Shafi'i's mom, as the books of history mention, was a very beautiful woman. She had lots of proposals. But she immediately after her husband had passed away, and she gave birth to the son, she made the decision in her mind that my contribution to this dunya will be this child. I'm going to invest every minute I have for this child. My project in life is going to be this child of mine. They were extremely poor. And she thought to herself, what do I want this child to grow up one day? And she felt, I want him to grow up to be a scholar. Gaza was not the place of learning. Makkah was the place of learning. And so she packs up, leaves. Now already she's a single mom. She's already in difficult situations. She leaves her family as well. And she goes to Makkah. And she wants to enroll Imam Malik rather Imam Shafi, in the scholarly, the centers of learning. Now this is, think of a university, right? This is Mecca, the center of learning of Islamic sciences. You can't just get in there. And there's a fee, you have to pay something, subhanAllah. You must pay for your Islamic learning as well. Right? So you have to pay. Even Imam Shafi had to pay to learn Islamic knowledge. But to get in there, he couldn't afford it. Now how many single mothers, you want to give your kids, I take this, subhanAllah, you want to give your kids a better life. And you understand that education is the tool to transform you. That if I give my kids the education, they will go a step further than I could do. Allah has said this in the Quran, that He raises people up. يَرْفِي الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا دَرَجَاتٍ. Those who believe, وَالَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْعِلْمِ دَرَجَاتٍ. Allah says, I raise up two people, two types of people get elevated in this world. People of Iman and people of knowledge. Even a person without Iman but has knowledge, he gets raised up in this dunya. So Imam Shafi's mom understood, if I can give this boy of mine a quality education, he can become something special. But she didn't have money. So she goes to the sheikhs of the haram, the muftis, the big imams. And the only thing she can really bargain with, she says, you know, the son of mine, and it's true, he's a Hashimi, meaning he's from the descendants of the Prophet ﷺ. And when the imams heard that, said, how can I deprive the Prophet ﷺ's great-great-great-great-grandchild from learning the knowledge that we learned from the Prophet ﷺ? You know, every imam says, how can I turn away a descendant of the Prophet ﷺ? So he was allowed to sit in the classes just by his name, his lineage. So even his father wasn't around, his father gave him something that allowed him to learn. And then of course we know Imam Shafi would grow up in the quickly had a photographic memory. He quickly rose in the ranks to become the most well-known student in the haram. These teachers would say, when we wanted to cry in salah, we would put Shafi in front, he would recite the Quran. When he led in salah, he recited in a way that made us cry. And so Imam Shafi, as he, you know, his mom was his great inspiration. His mom was the one that didn't pressurize him, but told him that, you know, through learning, you can become something great. And when he decided, when he now was a teenager, he had really passed all the courses in the haram, he wanted to learn at the feet of the greatest scholar in the world, which was Imam Malik. And so Imam Shafi goes to Medina, and the Imam, the Mufti of Mecca, has to write a letter saying, please Malik, I know you don't let anyone into your classes. You need to have the highest of people only it's like a PhD class. Let this young boy Shafi into your class. And so Imam Malik allowed Imam Shafi to be in his class. Our next Imam, Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, his mother wasn't a great scholar, wasn't someone who knew much knowledge like Imam Shafi's mother. Didn't have the name, the name of Ahlul Bayt to put forward. Same story, father dies before he's born. Very, very poor family in Iraq. And Imam Ahmad, if we look at the end, Imam Ahmad, let's look at what he becomes and how his mother impacted his life. Imam Ahmad is known for a number of things. Number one, he's the founder of the Ahmadi, Hanbali Madhab, right? Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal, Hanbali Madhab. But more than that, he's a great scholar of hadith. In fact, his book of hadith is perhaps the biggest one. There's more hadith than all the other, if you put all the books together, the six books of hadith together, his book is even more. He compiled a lot of hadith before Bukhari. But he's not known only for that. What he's known for is he stood alone against the Khalifa when they wanted to change, not the Quran, they called the Quran the creation of Allah. This was a new, the Khalifa changed the thinking of the Ummah. The Khalifa wanted to impose upon the whole Ummah that you must say the Quran is a created thing and not the words of Allah. And Imam Ahmad understood, if we say this, anything that is created is open to change. That this is the first step to changing the Quran. The minute we say the Quran isn't divine, it's a creation, it's the first step. And every single scholar basically gave in to the Khalifa, either by force, and we know the subhanAllah, how many places in the world now, scholars can't say what they want to say. They're either locked up, or they're forced to say from the minbar what they don't believe. The only man who stands up and says, I don't care who you are, you can hit me, imprison me, I will not bend, I will not break. No matter how much pressure you put on me, I will not break. Where did he learn this? He got this from his mom. Because he mentions when he grew up, they were so desperately poor. And his mom could ask for assistance. She had in-laws she could ask, but she refused to ever ask for help. And she refused to ever allow her son to act like a victim. Yes, you don't have a dad. Yes, you live in the worst suburb in Baghdad. Yes, you don't have the money that other kids have, but you will go to school. And you will excel in your school. And if we don't have something to eat tonight, alhamdulillah. Tomorrow we find something. He would say that we would go, you know, my mom had this thing. She never allowed me to be like a victim. I would have to go to, you know, when the fruit sellers or the guys who are selling the wheat, when they leave for the day, there's some things on the floor. Right, so he would pick up those things and bring it home. That was okay. But she would never allow him to ask for handouts. Never allow him to be the victim in the class because of his situation. And this would serve him well. That what Imam Ahmad had, that the other scholars didn't have, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it, to acquire knowledge requires effort. And sometimes an obstacle comes before you, and lesser men say, this is too much for me, and that's how far they go. Imam Ahmad would go beyond what others could do. For example, he would say, I made the intention I wanted to learn. He've learnt all the scholars in Baghdad. I want to learn in Mecca. I didn't have a camel. How am I going to get there? So I decided I'm going to walk to Mecca. He walked from Iraq to Mecca. He says, 5 times in my life, I went on Hajj to Mecca. 3 of them walking. Never camel, so I'm going to walk. SubhanAllah. Now, this kind of determination, this kind of never give in attitude, he didn't really learn this from the imams, the scholars, and the sheikhs. He learned this from his mom. And he would say, if my mom said something, that was it. I knew this is how it's going to go. Mom was very, very strict. His mom used to hit him. His mom was, and sometimes single parents, sometimes single moms in particular, very, very strict, because you have to be mom and dad together. You have to love and be strict and stern. But it's possible. It's, you know, with everything going against you, these mothers have raised great kids. The last of our mothers that I want to mention, and subhanAllah, you put yourself in this situation. Sometimes you feel you've been given a raw deal. Here you have a woman with a number of kids. Husband has passed away. The newest, the youngest, the newborn baby is blind, disabled. You imagine what will become of this child. So many times you hear kids, teachers say they have learning disability, autism, whatever it might be. So many new things that come up today. And automatically we feel that they will be limited in life. Right? They're not going to be amount to much. They will always be a handicap. They will always be disabled. So here you have this lady who has a very difficult situation on her. Now she must have been a lady of karama. She must have been someone very, very close to Allah. Because Imam Bukhari tells us that she was a woman that was deeply, she was an abida, she was a worshipper of Allah, meaning fasting, praying. And when she saw that she had the son that was disabled, didn't deter her. She continuously made dua. And this is not a few weeks, so this was years. Imam Bukhari was blind for many years. Years he was blind. And his mom would make dua that he will get his sight back, and he will be something special, and he will not be disabled. He will be something in this ummah, and he will do something great. And it so happened, subhanAllah, before, this is confirmed, Imam Bukhari, his biography is well known. His mom, after years of dua, she got a dream that Allah had said, she saw Nabi Ibrahim in the dua, Allah will return the sight of your son, and he will grow up to be someone very special. And so we know Imam Bukhari's sight returned, and he is now, as we know, the greatest scholar of hadith. You know, when you say it is authenticated by Bukhari, what he did and what he achieved is a service to the ummah that we cannot repay. And he cannot repay. Imam Bukhari, rahimullah, would go on to authenticate to such a degree that no scholar before him has contributed as much to the science of hadith. That we know now, the life of the Prophet ﷺ has been preserved. Many, many narrations about him that the things that he did are just supernatural, almost unbelievable. He comes to Baghdad. People couldn't believe a man could memorize hadith to that extent. So they recite to him 100 hadith. All of them have a small, he hears it once. They said, we're going to recite 100 hadith to you. And you tell us if you heard this hadith before. And it's well-known hadith that we all know, but they changed the name. So you know how a hadith is. Ahmad heard from Sulaiman, who heard from Muhammad, who heard from Zubayr, who heard from the Prophet ﷺ, said, verily actions are by intention. So you have 5, 6 names and then the hadith. So they recite 100 hadith to him. Each time he says, I haven't heard this hadith. And it's a well-known hadith, and it's in public. People say, SubhanAllah, the great Shaykh Bukhari, he doesn't know, innamal a'malu bin niyyah. The best of you are those who love the Quran and teach the Quran. SubhanAllah, these are so easy hadith. How doesn't he know it? How can't you know it? After he hears the 100 hadith, one time, he says, if I can go through each one, there's a problem in this hadith. You said Ahmad, really it was Muhammad. As for this hadith, you mix this name first and that name second. Imam Hajar, who explains Bukhari's book, he says it isn't amazing that Bukhari knew these 100 hadith. You expect the scholar to memorize these hadith. What was amazing is that he heard the hadith once, 100 of them, and he could memorize it and say it back to them, and he knew where the error was in this. Now this is super, almost superhuman. It began chapter 1 with a mother who believed that just because my child is disabled, just because he doesn't have a dad, just because he doesn't have the education. He was also in Bukhara. Bukhara is like Uzbekistan, far from Makkah and Baghdad, the centers of learning. But this son of mine, something good will happen. I believe in him. No matter how life kicks our kids down, you know, life is going to tell your kids, they're not good enough. They're not good enough to play sports. They're not good enough to, you know, pass the exam. They are average. Life is going to make our kids feel inferior. It's our job as parents to make them believe that they are special. And it's our job as parents to encourage them, to guide them, to make dua for them. All these parents, these mothers, they raised great people. They had so much against them, but they did what is in their power to do. They were normal people. They taught their kids, they gave them the tools, and they made dua and left the rest to Allah. For us as parents, perhaps our greatest, you know, we ask ourselves, I want to change the world. You look at, I want to fix Palestine. I mean, it's good dua to have. I want to achieve this, I want to achieve that. Maybe you and I will not get to achieving those things. But perhaps the greatest contribution we can give to the dunya is to give the world a child who will bring about greatness in the dunya. Perhaps our investment should be in our kids. That we will have our kids grow up one day to do something great. And that, inshaAllah, is perhaps your contribution to the dunya. To be the person behind the child that will one day change the world. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant our kids. As the dua says, رَبَّنَا هَبْلَنَا مِنْ أَزْوَاجِنَا. Oh Allah, grant that our wives and children be the coolness of our eyes. وَجَعَلْنَا لِلْمُتَّقِينَ إِمَامًا. And let us be the best of the muttaqeen. Let us, let our kids be the best, not just good people, let they be the best of people. May our kids be the, may your kids be the best of people. Ameen. Ameen. May your kids, our kids, my kids, do something great for this dunya. May they cure a disease. May your child, my child, cure a disease one day. Find a solution to the problems in the world. May your kids, my kids, find a way to bring about harmony and happiness in this dunya. May your children or my children be people that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses in this dunya. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless all of us. Ameen. Alhamdulillah, we conclude the series on parenting and so much more to discuss. But inshallah, next week we'll start a new series. Something very sad, something which needs to be talked about. We are seeing in front of our eyes one of the greatest forms of religious genocide. A country actively trying to erase a religion, actively trying to remove Islam from its lands altogether. Very planned, very strategic, very methodical. Yeah, it's happening, you know, not just thousands, hundreds of thousands of families, millions of people locked up, children being separated from their families. Something we need to talk about. We talk about the plight of the Uyghurs, the Muslims of China. We'll start a series, inshallah, next week on that. Just a few announcements. Our class, inshallah, on Monday, we will put the class on hold, inshallah. I'm a bit busy at work, so our class for the Khulafa al-Rashideen will be on hold for now, and we will reconvene, inshallah, when things get a bit easier. And then it's Hajj time, so Qurban. Qurban at the moment, the sheep are being sold at 2,360, and inshallah, we'll talk more about that as we get closer to Eid al-Adha. Any comments, questions, westmuhammad@gmail.com. Also, we just completed our one-day course on Hajj. So the audios, the books, the lectures, it's available free of charge. So if you are going on Hajj, or if you know of someone who likes to, is going to go on Hajj, it's a good crash course summary to get you in there. If you would like to receive those audios or the material, please contact myself or the office at the back, and inshallah we'll forward that to you. JazakAllah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.